All right, join me if you would in turning to the book of Colossians. If you're visiting with us, we're happy to have you this morning. We are in a study of the book of John, but we've taken a few weeks to think about Thanksgiving as well as the Christmas story that we've enjoyed singing about this morning. So I'm turning your attention to Colossians chapter number 1 as we come to the Word to see what God would have for us this morning. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1 if you would follow along. Read about half the chapter this morning and think about choosing Thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, who are the Colossians? We open this book, that question comes to mind. Best we can tell, Paul has never been to Colossae, but had led Epaphras to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ there at Ephesus. Epaphras had gone out from Ephesus and ministered there at Colossae, and so to answer the question, who are the Colossians, it's a group of believers who are worshiping and ministering in the first century, who had been led to Christ by a convert of Paul, who are bearing fruit, we read that, who are bearing fruit as recipients of hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also are susceptible to what we may call twisted teaching that threaten their life together and threaten their witness to others. A group of believers that are worshiping and ministering together, led to Christ by a convert, Paul, bearing fruit as recipients of hope through the gospel, but susceptible to twisted teaching that threaten their life together and their witness to others. This really would be a description of our heritage as God's people. We are who we are today based upon the apostolic witness of the Scriptures. Immediately, we turn to the Scriptures this morning to see what God would say to us because we came to Christ through hearing the gospel. The gospel was given to us through those men that walked with Jesus Christ, through men like Paul, who were apostles of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, you're bearing fruit. There are things going on in your life that can only be explained because of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That might be described as faith. You're trusting the Lord. Might be described as love for others, overflowing from God's love for you is love for other people. It might be described as hope because you're living for something beyond this life. If you're a believer today, hopefully you're not clamoring for satisfaction in this life, but you are living for a life beyond this life. And that is indeed what's described here in terms of hope. How is it that Paul ministers to that group of people? This always interests me. So we turn to the Word of God. We say, okay, we know what's happening here. Paul has gotten some information from Epaphras about what's going on in Colossae. And we're interested to know how Paul goes about helping them, how he's going to teach them the things they need to know, and how he's going to guard them against some type of twisted teaching that threatens them. And the way we can tell that is because of the rest of the book. He warns them about twisted teaching. And it interests us that Paul consistently begins his letters with active thanksgiving. Paul calls us to be thankful people, rightly so. But Paul is a thankful apostle. Paul is in prison. This is a prison epistle. Paul has some things he could complain about. Paul has some things he could become very introspective about, just like all of us. But what Paul does as he begins to communicate to this body of believers is communicates active thanksgiving. Specific words of encouragement. Paul doesn't give some type of superficial thanksgiving or superficial encouragement so people will listen to him. It's very interesting that we have come to that place as a society over the years where we learn how to manipulate a conversation to make sure we have a hearing. And we have seminars that teach people how to do that. You ingratiate those people to you, and then they'll hear what you have to say. None of that for Paul. Paul actually defends himself in some of his writings to let people be reminded of the fact that he came to them with sincerity. And so all of us at that point are stopping and saying, okay, sincere thanksgiving, active thanksgiving is part of the apostolic ministry, and it is part of our ministry. Specific words of encouragement. Not setting them up, but being genuine. I heard, he says in verse number 4. I'm giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I think of you, I'm praying for you. I'm praying always for you. Since, verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We heard of the love to all the saints, which ye have to all the saints. For, verse number 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. How is it that Paul ministers to them? Well, first of all, he does so through active thanksgiving, specific words of encouragement, but then he does so through clarifying instruction. The book of Colossians is instructive. The book of Colossians is doctrinal in the sense that it talks about the impact of the gospel. It talks about Christ. It talks about who he is. It talks about reconciliation. But it also warns them. Now be careful, he says. He glorifies Christ, and then he warns them against those who don't glorify Christ. People that would add to Christ. It's very interesting. The Colossae heresy is hard to figure out a little bit because it's kind of Jewish. It's kind of that Judaism, but it's got some Gentile mixture to it. So it's like they'd been introduced to Christ, but then somebody had come in and tried to weave some other things together. But whatever they were weaving together, it had to do with extra things, added things, be it Jewish things or Gentile things. So Paul writes to them with clarifying instruction, giving them direct teaching from the Lord. Well, we are approaching the book of Colossians in terms of choosing thanksgiving. And I'm very quickly going to have to move to Christmas because we're singing Christmas songs, aren't we? I'm thinking, I didn't come with a Christmas message. Maybe next week I'll come with a Christmas message. But let's choose thanksgiving. Let's choose thanksgiving. Let's allow the Lord to impress these things upon our hearts this morning. I gave you a theme last week because it helps us sometimes to just to be able to put the pieces together and to watch what's taking place in a book. What is the theme? What is the message? And what I'm doing here is I'm picking up the four chapters together. suggesting to us from the passages of Scripture that the conscious exercise of expressing gratitude to God is crucial. Okay, it's essential. It's not optional. I took you back to Romans 1 and 2 and 3 last week. It's crucial at three levels. It's crucial to our individual worship. And that's what we see here in that first chapter. It's crucial or essential to our relational wholeness, that is, in our relationship with God and other people. It's also crucial to our spiritual well-being. At that point, I'm thinking about avoiding false teaching. There's lots of false teaching going on. Lots of people that take their good ideas and wed them with the Scripture. Sometimes they lose complete sight of what was their good idea and what was Scripture. And the way it's woven together, it becomes confusing to us. Did God really say that? Is that really what He's saying there? This spiritual well-being. Praise is an activity of heaven. It's the primary purpose of creation. We would believe from the Scripture that our primary purpose in being here is to glory in God's glory. To glory in God's glory. If you want to express why we're here, why God created us, it's so that we might glory in His glory. Those of us that are created, redounding in worship to our Creator. Those of us who have been blessed, giving thanks to the blesser, the one who has blessed us. In that, God is honored as He should be. In that, we are satisfied in fulfilling the very purpose for which God created us. And I'll add to that, redeemed us. The very purpose for which God created us is to glory in His glory. But because of the fall, man is unable to do that apart from redemption. So the reason He created us and the reason He redeemed us is so that we might bring Him glory, might worship Him. How essential, how important, how central is worship to our lives, folks? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. If you're a believer, that's what you'll spend all of eternity doing. If you remember when you were an unbeliever, that's what you couldn't do as an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever this morning, that's something that you don't have a heart to do. You don't desire to do. You want to glory in yourself. You are the hub. You're central in your life, and everything revolves around you. And as unbelief would have it, you can't even imagine giving glory to God. But we were created for this, and we were redeemed for this. And I will say it to you again because I want to encourage you in this. You will be satisfied when you're doing this. Now, this is hard for us. We are prosperous, comfortable, compared to the rest of the world. All of us are very prosperous and very comfortable. And many times because of that, we find ourselves caught in the context of being irritated when we're not comfortable. Paul's in prison, uncomfortable. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. That's unfair. What is Paul doing? He's worshiping God. He's glorying in God. So as we think in terms of choosing thanksgiving, we're not talking about something that is situational or circumstantial. We're talking about something that is essential, something that is crucial. Satan hates this. You know this, right? Refused to do this anymore, and God dismissed him from heaven. A third of the angels decided they're going with Lucifer. We're not going to do it either. Satan hates this. You expect to have some resistance today as we gather to worship? You will have resistance. Satan hates this. You're going to pick up your Bible in the morning, and you're going to read, and you're going to pray, and you're going to praise God. Guess what? Get ready for a battle. Satan hates this. He doesn't want any of this. He refuses this, and he attacks this. Guess what? That's not the only challenge we have. Our flesh counters this. Our flesh, our old man fights this. Our old man resists this. We were looking together yesterday and we met as fathers and sons at the Romans passage that reminds us that just at the point where we determine to do what's right, there's where the battle is. There's another law in us that says, no, no, you don't. So what happens is we might just stop determining to worship the Lord. We might determine that the fight is too difficult, that life is easier if we don't. The redeemed are redeemed for worship. Satan hates this, refuses this, and attacks this. I need to understand that. My flesh counters this, at times fights this, and resists this. Let me add thirdly that the world doesn't get this. The world's wondering, what are you doing giving a Sunday morning to come to this place and sing praise to God? Why would you sit and listen to the preaching of the Word of God? The world doesn't get this, ignores this, silences this. And yet we are compelled to choose thanksgiving. To choose thanksgiving. The idea of individual worship, relational wholeness, we see it in the text of Scripture. Let me show you a little bit of this. Would you turn over to chapter 3? Not going to preach through the book, obviously, but I want to gather these threads from this theme so you will see it comes right out of the letter that Paul has written. We've seen the individual worship. That was first. Paul is worshiping, giving thanks. But look at this idea of relational wholeness. Look at the context of chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's that testimony. It's much like Peter's testimony of putting on these things that please the Lord and reflect Christ. Put on therefore, this is verse 12 of chapter 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put these things on, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13 describes how you're hoping others will deal with you, aren't you? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, you see this relational wholeness, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the perfect bond. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body. And notice this, and do what? Be thankful. You see how this is woven, this thread is woven into Paul's writings? This thanksgiving, it goes on in verse 16. We've experienced this already this morning. We'll do this more than the afternoon service. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We take the Word of God in and it teaches and we teach one another and admonish one another how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? All of it in the name of Jesus Christ, and here it is, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What happens after that in chapter 3? Talks about how you live in your home. The closest of relationships, doesn't it? Talks about the husband and wife. Talks about the father and children, the children and their father. Woven together. In all of this, we have this thanksgiving. So the conscious exercise of expressing gratitude to God is crucial to our individual worship. Paul does this in chapter 1 and calls us to this. Secondly, our relational wholeness, that is in our relationship to other people, but also lastly in our spiritual well-being. Let me show you this. Turn back a page to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Our spiritual well-being. I mentioned before that part of what Paul's doing is warning these people against adding something to Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 2, And this I say. He's proclaimed Christ. He said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There it is. Some persuasive words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Notice what he's doing. I'm joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He circles back to his thanksgiving. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do this, walk ye in him. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Look at the last four words of verse 7. Abounding therein with what? With thanksgiving. Paul is painting a portrait for us of what our Christian walk should look like. And it involves worship. It involves a worthy walk. And you know what else it involves? It involves witness. I'm going to take time with you to go back to chapter 4 and see the last time Thanksgiving comes up and remind you how essential this is to our worship. How essential this is to how we walk. And how essential this is to our witness. Paul, in the second paragraph, verse number 2, he's talked about the masters and the servants, which seems it could be connected to chapter 3 because it was about those relationships and things that flowed from there. But notice what he does in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue in what? Prayer. Which is how he started the book, and watch the same with thanksgiving. What do you have in mind, Paul? Verse 3, with all praying also for us, about what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm concerned about my witness. I'm concerned about testimony. I'm concerned about the gospel. Walk in wisdom, verse 5 says, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And notice now, he turns to their witness or our witness, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our worship, a worthy walk, and our witness, the conscious exercise of expressing gratitude to God, is crucial, essential to our individual worship. Get up in the morning. Take up the Word of God. You say, okay, but I got up late and I got 20 minutes. Take 20 minutes. Take something from the Word of God. Pick up Colossians and worship the Lord. Take it on the road with you. God, by your grace, I'm going to do what you made a big deal about in the Scripture. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to think about what you've done for me. I'm going to praise you for that. What about our relational wholeness? What about our relationships with one another? Our relationships in the home? Paul connects thanksgiving to that in this book. What about our spiritual well-being that guards us against false teaching and engages us in the advancement of the gospel? That's what Paul has for us in the book of Colossians. I hope this helps you. I hope it helps me. You say, well, I'm not thankful by nature. It's called the flesh. It's called that unredeemed humanness that we carry around with us. I get that. I understand that. You get that. You understand that. Let me ask you a question. Why else would Paul speak to it if we naturally did it? But he speaks to it because we don't naturally do it. But he wants what's best for us. This will be best for us. I think this will address pettiness in our lives. View that's down here. That view that just gets really ticked off with other people. I think this will address our censorious spirit. And by the way, all of us have it. What is a censorious spirit, you say? Where you want to censor other people. Well, you want to? Do you realize we live in a culture that weighs in on every single thing? I try not to make a habit of talking to the radio, but you just want to say, "Be quiet! I don't want to hear it. I don't care." My dad used to talk to a football game sometimes, and I never quite got it. But the commentators would say something that he thought was outlandish, and he'd say, "That's why you're not the coach." Well, that's pretty good. Why you're not the coach? But we've become so proud. It's like, bring any subject up and I'll weigh in on it for you. And I'm thinking, well, slow down. Well, the problem is that that has invaded the church so much that we think it's our job to weigh in on everybody else's life. And I think part of the answer is gratefulness to God, being overwhelmed with what God has done for us despite who we are. To be overwhelmed with the humility and the forbearance that he talks about in this passage, so much so that we're too overwhelmed to measure everybody else's life. We're just overwhelmed with what God's doing in our life. We're able to say, am I walking worthy? He did that for me. He poured out his wrath on his son. That wrath that should have been poured out on me, he did that for me. I am to walk in a way that reflects that I understand that. Gratitude is very much to be a part of our lives, and I want to encourage you in it. Praise and thanksgiving sets the tone for all of our relationships. We came to this passage last week. Decided to stop and come back to it this morning. So let me give this to you again. Praise and thanksgiving sets the tone for all of our relationships. I need this, you need this, we need this. It's a personal, individual exercise that orients our souls away from ourselves. Praise and thanksgiving sets the tone for our relationships because it is a personal, individual exercise that orients our souls away from ourselves. Well, it's a choice we have to make. Recognizing the impact of the gospel in believers' lives, Paul starts his letter out by saying, I heard about your faith, I heard about your love, I heard about your hope, I heard about the impact on your life. Spiritual things have been settled for you. You're in the faith. Spiritual life is evident in you. You're loving one another. Spiritual hope is anticipated by you. You're loyal to Christ. You're experiencing the gospel. You're looking for ultimate glory. Recognizing the impact of the gospel is what Paul does in that first paragraph. Rejoicing in the spiritual fruit. He does that in the next verse, doesn't he? He rejoices in the spiritual fruit. But he's broader than just at Colossae because he says in verse 6, it's coming to you, the gospel is coming to you as it is into all the world. And Paul says, everywhere the gospel's going, it's bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you. Verse 6 of chapter 1. How long has it been doing that? Since the day you heard of it. Since the day you knew the grace of God in truth. You heard the gospel. You heard how to be right with God. You heard the truth. You heard that that truth was open to whoever would believe. You heard that it would produce fruit. You heard that it was based upon God's grace and not based upon how well you're doing. Recognizing the impact of the gospel in the believer's lives, rejoicing in the spiritual fruit produced by Christ in His people, but thirdly, reorienting all of life by the celebration of our gracious God. They learned from Epaphras. Epaphras declared their love. This counters corrupt communication. This counters bitterness and competition and censorious spirit, as I've mentioned. Then Paul picks up again in chapter 1 and verse number 9 with his ongoing thanksgiving. He's happy about where they are. He's interested in where they are spiritually. He's rejoicing in what the gospel has done and what Christ has done in their behalf. In verse number 9, he turns now. And he's got other things that he's praying for them. Okay? I heard from Epaphras. I heard what's happening over there. Now, verse 9 of chapter 1, for this cause, which follows all that he's already said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. What's your desire? What is he praying for them? Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why am I praying that for you? Verse 10, so that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints' light. Continuing to pray for them, desiring that they might have comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. That's what he's praying about in verse number 9. Praying that they might have comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. They might be filled with the knowledge, full knowledge, clear knowledge, deep knowledge, if you would, of his will in all wisdom. What is wisdom? That's comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God and spiritual understanding. That's discernment. It's discernment. This fullness and discernment is available to us. It's not mysteriously hidden from us. It's not something that God keeps from us. It's actually something the apostle prays for God's people because it's something God has made available to them. You know what he doesn't pray for? Is I hope you find something new and exciting in your Christian life. I hope your search for the deeper life is ultimately satisfied. You know what he says? He says everything that is ours where? In Christ. When did we get it? At the point of salvation. Now, we might not understand it. We might not be rejoicing in it. We might not be tapping into the resources of who we are in Christ. But all of it came to us in Christ. He doesn't pray that they would search for something else. Now, having said that, what do you think the false teachers are offering the people? Something more, right? That's how it works. There's part of this Christian life that you don't get. It's called Gnosticism, right? We are in the know and we will share with you. Paul always counters that with a frank communication of the gospel. Here's the good news. It's all wrapped up in Christ, and what you need to do is understand what God has given to you in Christ. The prayer of thanksgiving reflects the heart of God. So I'm praying and you're praying as Paul prays. What are we praying for? What are we praying about? We're reflecting the heart of God for spiritual progress. He prays for progress in the believers' lives. That's the emphasis of his prayer and the emphasis of his letter. Prayer of thanksgiving reflects the heart of God for spiritual progress. And if I have interest in the spiritual condition of the people that I walk with and the people I pray for, be it family or beyond family, what am I praying for them? What am I praying for you this morning? What should you be praying for me and each other this morning? I think clearly from what Paul says in chapter 1, we need to be praying for a growing understanding of what God reveals as pleasing to him. Right? That if I've got a child in my home, that's what I'm praying for them. I want them to grow in their understanding of what pleases God. I don't want them to live in this context and simply learn what mom and dad demand of them. I want them to understand what pleases God. I want to think through that with them. I want them to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want them to see things from God's point of view. That's why you have conversation when you're rearing children. Now, we can get caught up in the whole lecture thing, I know. Kids are like, oh no, we're gonna have another lecture. I understand that. At the same time, if we're going for the soul, if we're seeking their best spiritually, aren't we helping them to understand what pleases God from his point of view? Part of that is understanding it ourselves. Verse number 10, that you might walk worthy. So what does that involve? That involves a greater participation in the worthy walk that brings pleasure to him. So we start as Paul prays for the people with a growing understanding of what God reveals is pleasing to him. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. That's why I'm writing to you. This is what you need to know. But secondly, the reason you need to know that is so that you can be involved in a greater participation in a walk that brings pleasure to him. Worthy, pleasing, fruit-bearing, increasing, knowing that God is pleased. Moving forward, he's praying about soul issues. He says this is the antidote to false teaching. This is the key. The Spirit of Christ dominating your life and your relationships. This is foundational to the gospel. People will see Christ in us when they see us as these people who live our life in thanksgiving, praise, and genuine concern for those things that matter to God. Verse number 11, he says, strengthen, a gracious strengthening, thirdly. Growing understanding, Paul prays, of what God reveals is pleasing to him. That's going to keep them from worrying about what other kinds of things are being propagated by people. But secondly, a greater participation in the worthy walk that brings pleasure to God, knowing that our life pleases him, is very essential, very important to believers. But you know what? We need strength to do that. We need enabling to do that. We can't do that on our own. So Paul prays, a gracious strengthening in the essentials that please him. Let me ask you, if you see in our text some of those essentials that Paul is thinking about, what is he praying specifically for these people? He prays for them to be filled with the knowledge. He prays for them to understand what God has for them. He prays for them patience, doesn't he? Notice in verse number 11, strengthened with all might and enabling power, according to his glorious power, okay, God's omnipotence, unto, look at these three words, all patience, secondly, long-suffering, and thirdly, joyfulness. What is patience? Patience is the ability to bear things. It's the ability to bear circumstances and situations in such a way that glorifies God. Patience here is not a word that means simply bowing to them and remaining under the difficulties, but rather embracing them and remaining under them for the glory of God. This patience here is a conquering patience that deals triumphantly with anything that life can do for us. As soon as I read that and think about that, I think, boy, do I need enabling for that. Boy, do I need help for that. A conquering patience that deals triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. Paul says, I'm praying strength for you for that. What about long-suffering? Well, patience emphasizes, for the most part, circumstances and situations in life. Long-suffering has to do with people. Suffering long with people. It's usually translated long-suffering in the Authorized Version. The basic meaning is patience with people. It is the quality of mind and heart which enables a man so to bear with people that their unpleasantness and maliciousness and cruelty will never drive him to bitterness. That their unteachableness will never drive him to despair. That their folly will never drive him to irritation. That their unloveliness will never alter his love. The Spirit, the writer says, which never loses patience with belief in or hope for men. Paul prays that. Patience with the details of life. Long-suffering with the people of life. And finally, joyfulness. Christianity is not to be a grim struggle, but rather a glorious adventure. Our Christianity is not to be a grim struggle, but a glorious adventure. Radiant, hopeful. A joy in any circumstance. One author says, if joy is not rooted in the soil of suffering, it is shallow. If joy is not rooted in the soil of suffering, it is shallow. It is easy to be joyful when things go well. But the Christian radiance is something which not all the shadows of life can quench. So the Christian prayer is, make me, O Lord, victorious over every circumstance. Make me patient with every person and with all. Give me the joy which no circumstance and no man will ever take from me. You say, boy, that would be paradise, wouldn't it? Well, I think any believer this morning says, Lord, that's what I want. Make me, O Lord, victorious over every circumstance. Make me patient with every person and with all. Give me the joy which no circumstance and no man will ever take from me. You know what that is? That's worship. You know what that is? That's a worthy walk. You know what that is? That's a wholesome testimony, isn't it? A wholesome witness. All woven together with the thankfulness that Paul is expressing and calling us to. Well, I hope we take some things with us. Let me just give you two this morning. The takeaway, first of all, is that the giving of thanks is the only option, isn't it, for believers? Well, I'm not a thankful kind of person. Well, none of us are thankful kind of people. Some of us may have been influenced more in a orientation of gratitude, and we can praise the Lord for that. We may have heard that. We may have seen that. We may have lived that. We may have developed that. I hope that's the case for us to some degree. But the giving of thanks is the only option for believers who desire to please God and to find pleasure throughout life. And I just want to be frank with you. I'm into pleasure. I'm into thanksgiving because I'm into a joy-filled life, right? You into satisfaction? You want to be satisfied? Say, no, I want to be miserable. I'm a Christian. You know what? Christians are miserable. Thank you. Not there. In our head down, being holy, I'm being holy, I'm being holy, I'm being holy. And somebody looks over and says, boy, I want some of that. No, they say, please give me somebody else to work with. That whole snarly, unthankful, censorious looking around because we're being holy and somebody else isn't being holy. You know what's out of shape? Right here. That is not the heart of Paul. Paul from prison teaches us that the giving of thanks is the only option for believers who desire to praise, to please God, and to find pleasure throughout life. You say, well, boy, that's going to be difficult. I'm going to have to choose that over and over again. I think that's Paul's point. I think that's his point. We're going to choose thanksgiving. What did Job have to do? Four messengers devastated everything in his life. What did he do? Worship God. He worshiped God. The giving of thanks is the avenue. Singular avenue through which believers can grow and enjoy the blessing of the Christ life. We're going to see this woven throughout the New Testament. The giving of thanks is the singular avenue through which believers can grow and enjoy the blessing of the Christ life. So I encourage you. I encourage you in thanksgiving. I encourage you by Paul's example. I encourage you by whatever has challenged you this morning from looking at what the Scriptures have to say, I challenge you and encourage you to choose thanksgiving. To choose thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word's alive. We take it in hand this morning because we believe that it will indeed be the instrument that You use to renew our minds and thus transform our lives. We now bow our heads before You and praise You that You have these many centuries later spoken to us through the Apostle Paul. Through a letter sent to believers just like ourselves who are living in the challenges of life, who can become disoriented by misguided teaching, and who need to hear afresh what it means to live in worship and praise and thanksgiving to the God of heaven. We need to remember the gospel, to remember Christ, to remember what you have done for us so that we might respond to you in gratitude and thanksgiving. We need that old man stuff cleared out of our souls. We've all got it. It's part of us. Maybe more ingrained in us because we have given way to it so many times. The ruts may be very deep in our souls. But we would believe this morning that your desire is through the surgeon's knife of your word to cut out all of those things that don't please you, to bring a healing and a wholesomeness to our souls, establishing new patterns and new ruts and new habits, including this one of giving praise and thanks to you, no matter what the circumstance, no matter who the people, no matter what the challenges. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.